see everybody milling about, fellowshipping one with another. It's a blessing. All right, Revelation. You have your Bible this morning. Turn with us, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In the first places that we read this morning, we'll read several verses of Scripture today with the help of the Lord. Talk about the ministry of Satan. Everybody has a ministry, including him. And unfortunately, for many of us who are saved, we're not very faithful at the ministry the Lord wants us to accomplish. But Satan's very faithful at his. Now, I'll read in just a moment of prayer. I'll make just a couple of statements to begin with. Satan is every bit as real as God. Hope you understand that. Hope you know that. He's a creation of God. He was created for his purposes and his glory. We certainly know and understand from the Bible that he is highly intelligent and crafty. He has the ability to tempt us, deceive us, and lure us to hell with all kinds of traps, schemes, tricks, etc. However, the day is coming when he's going to get his just due, amen. He'll be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, cast into the outer darkness forever and ever. What a blessing that'll be. But until that time, he is very active. And so let's read, if you will, Revelation chapter 12. I'll begin reading verse number 7. The Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to be in church this morning. We've had a wonderful time thus far already. Wonderful Sunday school hour, great Sunday school lesson. We enjoyed the congregational singing. We enjoyed the choir singing. And I pray now that you'll help us as we look into your word today. Pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding and insight concerning your word. I pray you'd help us to preach with power. Help us to preach with liberty. Help us to preach with love and compassion. Use us, Lord, to say things that are pleasing to you and things that bring honor and glory to your name. We sure need your help, Lord, to be able to do that. And we'll certainly thank you for it. Keep our lips from saying anything that would be contrary to your will or your word or your way. And we sure need your help, Lord, to do that. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the ministry of Satan, the first thing we want to talk about is, first of all, we see it right here in verse number 9, and that is to deceive the world. You see that in verse number 9. I'll read the whole verse. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Now, I tell you, that you say, "Preacher, that's a big statement." Yeah, I didn't write it. God did. And he certainly impressed upon John while he was on the Isle of Patmos to write that in the Bible. And the Bible says that he deceived the whole world. That's everybody. That's about what I expected. That's power to deceive. And the Bible says he deceiveth the whole world. Now here's a couple of things that we can learn from this truth. This means that the smartest, most brilliant minds on earth are no match against the devil. He has power to deceive. There's no one that is considered big game to Satan. The Bible says he deceived the whole world. Now, second thing we see is that our only safety that we have is to hide in Christ. And the weapon that we have to battle him is not our own intellect. It's not our own understanding. It's not our own power. It's not our own wisdom. The only weapon that we have to combat him is the only weapon that we need. And that's the Word of God. And so I'm thankful that God has given us an offensive weapon to battle our enemy with. Now, I'll say this. I may get to this later, but just in case I don't, if I do, I'll repeat it. That's why it's so important that we learn the Bible. That's why it's so important that we preach the Bible. We teach the Bible. We don't preach our opinions. We don't preach our ideas. I strive to have a church that preaches the Bible line upon line, verse by verse. And I'm not against topical preaching. I'm preaching a topical sermon today. Here's what I'm telling you. We need this book. Amen. And if you have no desire for the Word of God, you are easily deceived by Satan. If you have no knowledge of God's Word, it is easier for him to deceive you. You have no understanding of God's Word, it is easier for him to deceive you. You don't have any desire to learn more or to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the love of God and the Word of God, then you are an easy target for him. The reason for that is our offense is God's Word. Now, so we see that he deceiveth the whole world. There's no human reasoning or thinking that's going to undo Satan. I promise you that. Our great and only weapon is the Word. Come to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of places today. Luke chapter 4. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan was trying to deceive him. The Lord Jesus Christ used the written Word against him. Look what the Bible says, Luke chapter 4. I know that Luke is still in my Bible. I just looked at it this morning again. Here it is, hiding right there in black and white. How about that? Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Slow down, Tim. Read the words. That it be made bread. About did it again. Verse number 4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written." So if the Lord Jesus uses the Word of God to combat the deception of Satan, I got good news for you and I. The Lord has left us His Word here in written form, amen. And it is what we use to combat the enemy that's trying to deceive us. He said in verse number 4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Verse number 5, "And the devil taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." You see that again? "It is written, Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said." So what is he talking about? He's talking about the written Word of God. He said, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And so we understand that Satan has power to deceive. In fact, the Bible says he deceived the whole world. Yet when the master deceiver, he came up against the master, he could not deceive the master. Amen. And the reason that he could not deceive the Lord Jesus Christ is because it wasn't because he wasn't hungered. It wasn't because he wasn't in the form of a physical flesh. It wasn't because he had been tempted for 40 days. It was because he battled him with the Word of God. And so you and I, we must be faithful, faithful stewards of God's Word. Our human reasoning and understanding will fail us, but we can safely rely on what thus saith the Lord. And that's why it's important for us to understand and to know that. Now, come to Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice this truth again in Ephesians. Look at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those wiles, that is the tricks or deception of the devil. Now, we're not going to talk about all of those articles of armor. We probably should. But skip down to verse number 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We take that, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication for all saints. So we take the Word of God, and we pray, and we watch. Now, unless you think that you're something special, and you know that others have been or could be deceived or are deceived, you have this idea or this mentality that I'll never be deceived. Well, there are some of the greatest men in the Bible who are deceived by Satan. Now, I want to show you a couple of things. I'm going to show you a great deal in just a moment about the Apostle Paul. But before I do that, I want you to come to the book of Job for just a minute. Now, we preached a little bit from the book of Job on last Sunday morning. Come to Job, if you will, for just a moment. Fast forward and do this in reverse. Job was a man who suffered unbelievably. And he lost everything in one day. And on that day, he made a great confession. And he did that. You know, he had those three so-called friends that came to him that ended up not being not the kind of friends any of us want anyway. And so Job has suffered a great deal. He's lost a great deal. And look what he said. Look at verse number 7. Job chapter 2. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. The Bible says, so when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore balls from the sole of his foot to his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now that's harsh. That's tough. Notice Job's answer to her. In verse number 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. What a tremendous blessing. What a great statement on the day that he was involved in all of this trouble and sorrow and loss in his life, and yet he did not sin with his lips. But look at the very next chapter. Notice what happened. Notice exactly. Now, look, I promise you, I'm not being judgmental of all of our dear brother Job. I'm simply stating facts. Notice exactly what is said in the very next chapter. Look at verse number 1. Now, verse number 10, you back up there at the end of that. The Bible says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, look what happened the next time he opened his mouth. Look what the Bible says. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. And so just a few verses earlier, Job was rebuking his wife for talking like a foolish woman, and now he's talking like a foolish man. He has cursed the day. He has cursed his life. He has cursed the day that he was born. He has cursed the day that he's conceived. And I don't tell you, you say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. I don't understand that. I don't think it's a good thing for us to be cursed in our day and cursed in our birth and cursed in our conception. I don't think that's pleasing to the Lord. And so you say, what happened or what changed so quickly? Someone was deceived. I certainly don't believe that the Apostle Paul or that Job, either one, continued to be deceived. But at least for a short time, Satan certainly deceived them. And so if you think that you are beyond reproach and there's no way that you could ever be deceived, you better think again. Now, I want to show you in the Bible. Come to Acts. The great Apostle Paul. Now, I have talked about some of these things before in a different sermon, but they fit here. And so we're going to use them again. I want to show you the Apostle Paul, as far as I'm concerned, is the greatest example we have of a Christian in all the New Testament. He's a soul winner. He's a church planner. He's a missionary. He's a preacher. He's a writer. He has been abused and beaten and suffered. And I mean, it is unbelievable the love and the care that this man has for all the churches. And yet, notice a few things about him that we will mention here for just a moment. Now, when it came, I'll tell you where he messed up at. The Apostle Paul messed up in projecting his own will over God's will in regard to his return to Jerusalem. And so, let me pause and say something right here. Your will and my will never supersedes God's will. It doesn't matter how comfortable we are in our will. It never matters how great we think our desire and our will and our way is. If it contradicts God's way and God's will for your life, you're about to make a huge mess. Now, if this can happen to the greatest man that we have example of as a New Testament Christian, I promise you it can happen to me and it can happen to you, and it has happened to numerous people down the road. And so we need God's Word, amen. Now, let me show you, lest you think I've lost my mind. Look what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 22. See, Apostle Paul speaking, he says in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit." Now, notice that in that Spirit. That's the small s. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's Spirit. In other words, Paul has determined in his spirit that he is going to do something that the Lord is going to afterward warn him on numerous occasions not to do. I'm afraid there's a lot of God's people who has determined in their spirit, they've determined in their life that I am going to do this. And regardless of all the roadblocks and all the warnings that God puts up in front of them not to do that, they continue to do it. And that's exactly how come that happens? Because someone gets deceived. Now, look what the Bible says. He said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit," that's his spirit, "unto Jerusalem." And then he says this, "not knowing the things that shall befall me there." But in the very next verse, look what he says. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm bound in my spirit. I'm determined in my will. I'm determined in my spirit. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Oh, by the way," verse 23, "save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me there." So Paul was warned, we see here, by the Holy Ghost, not by man, not by man's ideas or man's way of thinking. He was warned by the Holy Ghost in every city. Now, this is recorded four times in the book of Acts. And I don't know how many times it actually occurred. We have four times that it's recorded. But Paul said here that the Holy Ghost warned him in every city that he went to not to return to Jerusalem. Now, so if he did go, this is what's going to happen. Bonds and afflictions abide me. But however, Paul has already purposed in his own heart that he's going to do his own thing. Listen, I'm warning you this morning. I have no idea what's going on in your life. But if you're bound and determined, you have your heart, your mind, and your affection set on doing something that God has not given you the clarity, the clarity, the understanding, the leadership to do, you're about to make a mess. Now, come to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We'll see this again. Acts chapter 21, look at verse number 3. The Bible says in Acts 21, verse number 3, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." The ship was to unlade her burden. "And finding disciples," notice that's plural, that's multiple, more than one, "we tarried there 7 days. Who said unto Paul through the..." Now notice this spirit. This is the capital S. This is the Holy Spirit. So look. I want you to pay attention. Disciples. Multiple people. For 7 days, through the Holy Spirit, you know what they did? This is what they said, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. That's pretty plain, ain't it? Multiple men for 7 days told the Apostle Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, you say, I'm still not convinced. Well, look down at verse number 10. Look down at verse number 10. Paul was warned again in Caesarea. And verse number 10, the Bible says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, this prophet doesn't get a lot of recognition in the Bible, that's for sure, but God's going to use him to warn the Apostle Paul. So this prophet Agabus, he comes down. And look what it says in verse number 11. And when he was come to unto us, he took Paul's girdle. That's a waistband type garment. We would probably consider it a belt. He took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet. So this prophet comes down. He walks up to the Apostle Paul. He takes his belt off and he uses Paul's belt. He binds his own hands and his own feet. And this is what he said. And he said, thus saith, look, not me, not the church, not the Baptists. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought, means begged, him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so here in this passage, we see that God uses this prophet Agabus to tell Paul that the Holy Ghost said, you're going to be in trouble if you go to Jerusalem. And then in verse number 12, Paul's entourage, you see the word we certainly know that that includes Luke for sure. He's the writer of the text. Paul's entourage, they encourage him along with the people at Caesarea. They begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, so this is repeated over and over. Now, in spite of all of these warnings, you know what the Apostle Paul does? He goes to Jerusalem. How many times has God warned us over and over and over in His Word? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And you know what we find ourselves doing? That. So, but there's consequences for that. Look what happened. Look at chapter 21. Look at verse number 17. So, on three separate occasions thus far that we have recorded in the Bible, the Apostle Paul has been warned by the Holy Ghost through the people, his entourage, and even a prophet not to go to Jerusalem. But look at verse number 17, Acts 21. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, the brethren at Jerusalem gladly received the Apostle Paul, and I don't doubt that one bit. If he were to come here, we'd gladly receive him. Well, we think we would. We've gotten into such modern Christianity, and Christianity has become so liberal. Real Christianity would probably scare us to death. But we'd be excited to see the greatest preacher, missionary there's ever been. We'd be delighted to see him. And no doubt the people at Jerusalem were excited to see the Apostle Paul. Obviously they were. I want to tell you something. Just because the brethren are excited doesn't mean God is. And just because the brethren are all happy about your decision doesn't mean that's what God wants you to do. And so now the brethren of Jerusalem, they gladly received Paul. We see that. I want to tell you something. You better stay where God has you until you have clear direction that God wants you to do something else or go somewhere else. Because trouble awaits. Now look at verse number 4. It's quiet in here this morning. Am I outside the Bible? Have I left the Scripture? You still believe the Bible? I do too. Amen. Now look what the Bible says. Now look here. Number 4. Let me show you something we don't learn until after Paul's already in Jerusalem. Paul's already in Jerusalem. And he is testifying before the chief captain. I'm not going to read all of chapter 21. But in chapter 21, the mob tries to kill him. And he is rescued. He is rescued by the chief captain. What, praise God for mercy during our times of stupidity. And during our times of being deceptive and going against what the Lord says, I never recommend that. But I want to tell you something. Thank God for His mercy. And I want to show you how merciful God is. In chapter 22, Paul's already, the mob's already tried to kill him. He's already been rescued by the chief captain. And that happened at the end of chapter 21. And now in chapter 22, he's standing before the chief captain. And notice what he says. In chapter 22, verse number 17, It came to pass when I was come again to Jerusalem. So Paul's talking about his return to Jerusalem just now. Even while I prayed in the temple. So we know what Paul's custom was. As soon as he went into a new city, the first thing that he did was he went into the temple. So Paul comes back to Jerusalem where he's been warned numerous times not to go. And the first thing he does is go to the temple to pray. That's the kind of man he is. What a blessing, amen. Now, but look what happened. Look what happens. He said, when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now look at this. And saw him saying unto me. Now who did he see? It's Jesus. If you have a Bible with the words written in red, you'll see that Jesus is speaking. And if you don't, it don't matter. The very next verse is going to tell us it was the Lord that was speaking to him. So, hey, you still believe the Bible? Paul went to Jerusalem. He's praying, and while he's praying, he's in a trance, and the Bible said, I saw him saying unto me, Jesus did not change his mind. You see what the Bible says? Make haste. This is the Lord talking to Paul. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. He has went contrary. He's been deceived. You ever been deceived? Unfortunately. And I thank God for His mercy and His grace during those times. Paul has been deceived. He was bound in his own spirit to do something contrary to what the Lord wanted him to do. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes into that temple and he's praying and the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord said, get out of here. Make haste and leave Jerusalem. You're here. Now that you're here, you better leave. You know what Paul did? He did the same thing that you and I do. He argued with the Lord that he was right. Look what he did. And I said, the Lord said, Paul, and then I said. That's like, the Lord says, and we say, but I say. And the Lord says, and then we're like, but I say. Now, how much weight you think that holds? Not much. So Paul said, and I said, now we know who's speaking to him. He tells us, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Now know, Jesus gets pretty stern. And he said unto me, depart. He told him to leave Jerusalem. And instead of leaving, he's arguing with the Lord. And the Lord said, depart. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And so Paul has done the same thing that you and I have tried to do on many occasions. And that is we've tried to argue with God and we've tried to reason with God that our way is better than your way. We know better than you. We understand more than you. We can do things our way. It'll be okay. It won't be okay. Now, we're glad that God's merciful, and we're glad that God is gracious, and we are thankful that we serve a long-suffering God. And Paul has gone against every witness and every encouragement through the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. He goes anyway. When he gets there, the Lord says, you got to leave. Paul argues with God. The Lord tells him one more time, depart. Get out of here. Now, you have to go back to chapter 21. Paul is telling the chief priest what happened in chapter 21. Paul didn't leave. So when he went out of the temple, the mob swarmed him and started beating him. Been good to said, okay, Lord, and slipped out the back door and went back to the Gentiles like God wanted him to do. But he didn't. And so sometimes we're stubborn and sometimes we're disobedient. And God wanted Paul. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Lord said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, you're talking about a great God. It is unbelievable how after this incident, the apostle Paul was used by God to write our Bible. The Lord wasn't done with him, but he spent a lot of time in prison. I don't think that was God's plan for him. I think the Lord wanted him to continue to travel and to start churches and win people to Christ. And he could have, you could write a lot of the Bible sitting in the bow of a ship and riding on a donkey and a camel. He could have wrote just as much scripture as he did in prison. I'm afraid there's a lot of people spiritually in prison. You've made decisions and choices that are contrary to the direct will and word of God. And you're paying the consequences for it. God's being merciful to you. He's being gracious. He's allowing you to continue on in your life. But it's not the victorious Christian life that He desires for you. I can't remember. I heard this morning, I was listening to some preaching. And I can't remember the exact context. I was taking a shower, getting ready, all those kind of things, and had preaching on. And I heard a preacher say that we're probably going to just be awestruck of what God actually had for us in our life if He reveals that to us. What the Lord had for us in our lives if we would have just been obedient to what the Lord wanted us to do. And so Satan came to deceive. Now, I've got 5 points and I haven't even got through one. Come to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to say one thing more about this deceiver. And I'll mention some other. I was going to preach on the ministry of Satan this morning, the ministry of Christ this afternoon. But I ain't going to finish this ministry of Satan. Look, come to John chapter 8. Notice what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8. Brother Jordan read this passage in Sunday school this morning. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Listen, there's no truth in him at all whatsoever. We'll talk about later that he's a murderer. We see that in this passage as well. He's a liar. When he speaketh a lie and he speaketh of his own, he's a liar and the father of it. I was riding down the road yesterday and I was meditating on these scriptures, thinking about some of the things I was going to preach today. And I thought about this when I was meditating on how Satan deceives folks. Here's something that intrigues me. I want to confess to you, I don't know who's saved and who's not. It's between you and the Lord. But there are people who claim to be saved, and they have complete confidence in their salvation according to them. There's absolutely no evidence of any kind of spiritual fruit in their life at all whatsoever. There's never any evidence at all that they are a new creature in Christ Jesus, that God has transformed their lives. None at all. No evidence at all whatsoever. And yet you ask them, are they saved? Oh yeah, you going to heaven? Yeah. He came to deceive the whole world. And I think there is a lot of lost people who has been deceived into believing because I joined a church, because I got in some water somewhere, because I prayed a prayer one time, that I'm saved and everything's okay. I want to tell you something. That ain't Christianity. We are not saved by works. I understand that. We're not kept saved by works. But the Bible is very clear about when an individual gets saved, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is that not still in the Bible? I'm not certain that how that looks for every individual. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation or anybody else out of their salvation. I want to tell you this. If you can't remember a day, you don't have to remember the calendar. I don't remember the day on the calendar I got saved. I know it was on a Sunday morning. I know it was in the spring. I don't know how old I was. I don't know what the day was. If you know all those things, praise the Lord. But I do know when I passed from death unto life. I do know when my blinded eyes were open. As that blinded man in John chapter 9 said, whereas I was blind and could not see, now I don't know what happened. I didn't understand what happened, but I knew my eyes had been opened. And I knew that I had been transformed into a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you don't know that, I'd be really concerned. I'd be very concerned. You know why? Because the master deceiver is deceiving people who are religious and lost into believing that they are saved. He came to kill. This is my second point. I won't get there. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does that by being a master of deception. Now, I want to tell you how crooked this devil is. There are people who, I don't know if they're saved or not. I'll just put it this way. I have no confidence in their salvation. Is that okay? You say, preacher, you're judging. I am. Righteous judgment. And then, there are people who I believe, and again, it's me, I believe have truly trusted Christ as their Savior. That you can see evidence of a change in their life. They have a desire in their heart to please the Lord. They're wanting to learn the Bible. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus, but they're struggling. And you know what they struggle with? Thinking they're not saved. Who do you think put that in their mind? The master deceiver. It doesn't bother me at all when these new converts, I mean, I don't doubt my salvation anymore, but there was a time that I did. And I want to tell you what that time and season, if you never doubted your salvation, praise God for that, you have more faith than I did. I doubted my salvation because I thought my works had to do something with it, and I knew they weren't working. I learned the truth from the Bible that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, and it's because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not of the works of righteousness I've done. Praise God for that great truth, amen. But until you learn that, you're probably going to struggle with doubting your salvation. And so here this deceiver is. There is no truth in him. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're not saved. I want to ask you this. If you claim to be saved, how has Christ changed your life? Is there any change? If there's no change, there's no conversion. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be like the person sitting beside of you. But the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit of God in your heart will make a change. Amen. Well, I only got through one of those points this morning, but I'll tell you this, the ministry of Satan is to deceive the world. He has deceived a lot of lost people into thinking they're saved. And he's deceived a lot of saved people into thinking they're lost. And I'll tell you how you solve all of those issues. You want to get assurance of your salvation? I'm not being derogatory. I'm trying to help you. You're not going to get it praying. You want to get confirmation concerning your salvation? You're not going to get it by asking other people to pray for you. Look up there. You're not going to get it by listening to preaching. You want to get confirmation of your salvation? You better get this book out. And you believe it when you read it. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. You will. If he's in there, you'll understand it when you read it. You say, preacher, I've read that 100 times. I know. I've been there. I've read that scripture 100 times. I've never seen that in my life. You know why? Because the teacher lives in you. And he will show you what that means. And you can forget all that doubt. I doubt a lot of things, but I have no doubt I'm saved. I am more certain of my salvation than I am my picture on my driver's license. My eyes might be playing tricks on me. But this Bible don't lie. If you're not saved, you better get saved. This thing's wrapping up one day real soon. And if the Lord doesn't come, and I'm telling you, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, and I'm not just saying things, I wouldn't be one bit surprised if he came tonight. You say, preacher, we've heard that our whole lives. One of these days, it's going to happen. He's going to split the eastern sky. And he's going to blow that trumpet. He's going to say, come up hither. And we're leaving this place. And you think you're deceived now, You just wait till how bad you'll be deceived then. You'll be sent strong delusion. You'll believe a lie and be damned. You'll never be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Amen. I get the piano player to come. Come back this afternoon. We'll keep preaching the Bible. Just being deceptive is not his only ministry. And maybe we'll get to the ministry of Christ. He came to save. Amen. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to take your life, but Jesus came to give you life. Praise the Lord for that. All right, watch your place this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments.
If you're not saved, I don't know what you're waiting on. I promise you there's nothing worth going to hell over. There's not a relationship. There's not a friendship. There's not a promotion. There's not an enjoyment in the world. Nothing. Nothing worth going to hell over. I'd be saved today if I was you. And if you are saved, aren't you trying to follow the Lord, the leadership of the Lord? Trying to live by the Bible? Do the things that are pleasing to God?